Have you ever been reading a celebrity pastor's blog posts or listening to a famous Bible teacher and something jumps out to you and you're just like, how am I the only person seeing this thing? Why isn't anyone talking about it? Well, you're not alone. Welcome to Underdog Theology. This podcast is about looking at what's happening in evangelicalism. I'm talking tweets, I'm talking books, blogs, videos, all of it, and judging it according to Scripture. Whether that's reacting to celebrity pastors, teasing about the latest ridiculous battle in the culture war, or just having a little bit of fun together, this show is for all the folks who feel like they're on the outside looking in, who feel like they don't have a voice, who feel like they're an underdog. Welcome to Underdog Theology. What's going on, everybody? Happy Monday. Hope your day is going super great. I hope it's been everything that you dreamed about when you went to sleep last night. You were just like, man, what does Monday have for me? I hope it was great. And it's been great. And it's going to continue to be great. And we're going to have fun. We're going to do it. We're going to have a lot of fun today. Oh, my goodness. All right. Fundyville, later on, we're going to have some good times. Today, we are talking about... We're starting a series. I've never done a series on Underdog Theology. What is this? Episode 92? And we've never done a series. But we're doing a series because there are some guys who think that they could rule the world. Yes, I said that correctly. They think they can rule the world, and I don't have the graphic in here. Ah, dang it. This is not everything I dreamed about when I went to sleep last night. I had the graphics somewhere. Oh, well. You guys know it's the Christendom 2.0 thing. We got, well, you could see, it's kind of blurred out, but you can see it back there. It's the Right Response Ministries guy. He's doing a conference. They've had a few. I don't know if you could technically call the first one a conference. They had the guy in his basement. Well, I'm also in my basement, but I have lights. He doesn't have lights. He just has a microphone. The Robles guy. The other guy, the Conversations That Matter guy. They went down to Texas and they had a conference. And now they're doing another one. But this time, they got lights. And they've got people coming. And they're doing a whole shindig down there on Christendom 2.0, because apparently the first time Christendom failed. It failed hard. It failed real hard, and we need a reboot so that we can, you know, get it right and everything. So they know what we need. And so they have seven doctrines to rule the world. And you can go onto my Twitter. I made a little Legion of Doom mockery of that thing because it's just so funny to me. Seven doctrines to rule the world. If you get those doctrines right, if you go to that conference, you'll learn the doctrines. And if you learn the doctrines, then you could have one of those big chairs that turns around and you could be a James Bond villain and you could rule the world. That's pretty cool, I guess. So we're going to be taking a look at each one of these teachers. That being said, two of them we've already covered so much. So I'm not going to talk. Also, I don't think he's going to be speaking there anymore. You can go on to Friday's stream for the Underdog Unite stream. We talked a little bit about Dale Partridge there. I think he's done doing speaking gigs, so I don't think he's going to be given a doctrine to rule the world at that conference. And then we're not going to be talking about Doug Wilson because we talked tons about Doug Wilson. Like, look at the thumbnails lately, okay? If you're like, oh, I want you to do a whole thing on Doug Wilson, what do you think I've been doing for 92 episodes? Like, where have you been? We've been doing this for a while. But so we're not going to be talking about him. But we are going to be talking. Today we're talking about Brian Save, I think is how you say his name. And I really do apologize because I know, like, my last name is Lentini. And some people look at my name and they get, like, really intimidated. It sounds exactly like you'd think it would. But, you know, like, so I get it. People make, you know, jokes about your name and they say it wrong, so I don't want to say it wrong, but I think it's Save. And, you know, we're going to be talking about him today. We're going to do Eric Kahn maybe next week. We'll be talking about Joel Webben eventually here. Michael Foster is another one we're going to be taking a look at. We're going to look at these guys. And the reason why isn't just because it's fun to kind of, you know, have a little fun poking at some of these guys who think that they have doctrines to rule the world. But it's because they actually do have some influence now. And we talked about that last week, about the transition from, you know, we looked at a map of where, actually, I think we still got it. Yeah. We took a look at this map of where things used to be. We look at these kind of teachers and the Young Restless Reform Movement. And make no mistake about it, these new guys, they've been heavily influenced by these guys. Sometimes they don't like to admit it, but then you hear bits and pieces and you're like, oh, okay. So you were like really obsessed with Mark Driscoll. It's like, yeah, we all knew that, but now you're just saying it out loud. But like we talked about how, you know, a transition from guys that were like this, who had the vast majority of them, really big churches or institutions, lots of education, and then to this. And it's not quite the education. Some of them do. And it's not necessarily the big churches. It's more about, you know, who you can get to watch your videos and to read your blogs and to view your tweets. And these guys, you know, we're going to tease a little bit and look at some of their theology that's deeply concerning, to be honest. Like, their theology isn't funny, but some of the other stuff they say is actually really funny. But they're huge online, and we're going to be taking a look at them because there are people who are being influenced by these guys and, you know, even putting money in their pockets, some bread in their pocket, without even noticing. So we're going to be taking a look at Bron Savé today, and almost slipped into Ken Ham voice there for a second, but I want to say hi to some people who have been hanging out. Some of you guys, even before things got started, we got 45 of you guys already watching live. Usually it takes about a half hour before everyone realizes, you know, there's a live stream going on, because I get it. You're busy. You got stuff going on. But you know what you can do to help the channel? You can hit that like button. It's right over there. It's right here. You can hit that button. If you're new to the channel and you've been checking out stuff and you're kind of enjoying what you're watching, might as well hit the subscribe button. You know, you might as well just do it. You're watching these videos anyway. Like, all it just means is that now you don't have to go looking for it, you know? And, like, you could just go to your subscription. So, you know, it might be a little thing. So, or, you know, you could do something crazy. You guys, you want to get nuts? Let's get nuts, okay? You could actually share this thing. What? I need to fix this camera. I'm sorry. I can't. It's too low. It's too low. I get a little... I need everything to look the way I want it to look. Not necessarily good, but it's the way I want it to look. But you could share this thing. You could share this stream out and be like, hey, if you like this kind of stuff, you know, he rambles on for about 15 minutes. But once we actually get into the stuff, we actually enjoy it. You know, like, whatever you want to put, just don't be like, Dean's the worst. Check out his video. Because, like, who would want to check out the video after you say something like that? But hit the like button, subscribe, and maybe share the stream if you're one of those people who, you know, if you're in the chat, you know, why not? Why not? You like this thing. You know, that's why you're in the chat. And Wendy's here and says, welcome, everybody. And Jeremy Collins is here. And Peter Fraley, my man, he is here and says, I hit like. I'm assuming I'm going to like this. That's right. Just assume. And once again, you know, like, YouTube is filled with regrets. Videos that are regrets. Likes that are regrets, and you can always take it back later. It's not a tattoo. You don't have to like tattoo over it. You can just unclick the button if you don't like it. Might as well click it first, though. David says, Stephanie, our family is well represented today. Now, where are all the Davids? David, we need some more Davids in the chat, apparently. Sarah says, that's okay. We've seen the graphic. yeah, you've seen it. You've seen it all around Twitter. We all had fun with it. I made my Legion of Doom one, but there's like tons of people who had a lot of fun with those. So go on to Twitter and just search. It's pretty funny. Stephanie says, Seven Mountains Mandate, or is this another version? It's basically the same thing. Although I think what they're doing is they're taking like the mountains and they're turning them into doctrines. I don't think that it's actually going to be like, oh, these areas, like if we, you know, effectively infiltrate these areas of the world and culture that we'll be able to rule the world. It's more of like, if we get these seven doctrines into the world, then we'll be able to rule the world. And of course, those doctrines are things like patriarchy and postmillennialism and, you know, Christian nationalism and, you know, those things. So it's not like, oh, we actually need them, you know, let's get the gospel to them and some facets of the gospel. It's not that. We'll be taking a look at some of the stuff. Let's see. Pamela says, I dream Brian Savé's mustache took over the world and played a song on his guitar with his mustache called I Hate Yoga Pants. Oh, man. What a dream. What a dream. A nightmare? I think it's probably more of a nightmare. And Kira says, ha ha ha. Sure. I'd love to host. I just bought a house. So I guess I got the space now. Ha ha. Oh, you bought a house? Congratulations. That's awesome. And I saw some people talking about, you know, some big life changes. Wendy, we're praying for you with your appointment coming up in the week. And saw something about Pam. You just started being a landlady. I hope it's only to a woman. You know, we need Dylan in on this thing. He needs to be the name at the top of the list. I'm just saying, we need to fit into these patriarchy things. Get your umbrellas out. Molly says, I do like his music, Brian Savé's music. Yeah, he's known for that. Let's see. Let's go with David. These maps also show how evangelical leaders made some deliberate efforts to push out and disregard the Black church, even though most Black churches have similar theology. Oh boy, David dropping the truth bomb. You know what? We're going to get it to. It's happened. Yeah, I said it. I was okay with that comment. People take clips and stuff. You know, David, he's. Oh, that sound effect is broken. I forgot about that. All right, let's start talking about Brian Savé. If some of you are here and you're just like, I don't even know who is this Brian Savé guy. Well, there's a lot of stuff that you need to know. But first, I need to get into my stuff. And some of these graphics didn't transition. I was trying to get things going real quick, and apparently those ones didn't come in. Okay, so we're going to do it live. And so you probably know Brian Savé for this tweet. So it says, for the podcast listeners, dear ladies, there is no reason whatsoever for you to post pictures of yourself in low-cut shirts, bikinis, bra, and underwear, or anything similar ever. I will say there are going to be a few things that we're going to watch and look at that maybe you don't feel super comfortable having around if you got like your kids running around. Maybe put in some headphones at a couple points when we start talking about some of the sexuality stuff and things like that. Like nothing explicit. I've bleeped out things. There's one specific thing that I bleeped out, but you know, if you're just like, you don't want to have those conversations today, I totally get it. It's a Monday. Who wants to have those conversations? I do, just not with children. All right. Not to show your weight loss journey, not to show your newborn baby, not to document your birth story. Signed, your brothers, I guess all of them. So Brian Savé is speaking for all of Christian brothers to ladies, saying you guys should never post pictures of yourself wearing anything like these things listed here. Now, obviously, a lot of people were just like, well, screw that. And they just decided to post all kinds of pictures and mock him for it. I will say there is some truth to what he's saying. Obviously, you look in the Bible, there is something called modesty. But what that line is different, right? Well, even things that are, you know, modest on some person, you know, we're talking about women, right? So modest on one woman might not be modest on another. So like, there's no rule that you can say like, hey, this is what it is and this is what it isn't. And this is where fundies go so wrong a lot of times. Like, I went to a really conservative Baptist Bible college and seminary, and it was rules upon rules about what women can wear and what they shouldn't wear and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. So there's obviously a lot of that in the culture. And a lot of people reacted toward that and were just like, no, we're going to kind of mock you for it. And that's where this whole Dear Brian thing started. And so what he's known for is being the Brian in the Dear Brian hashtag that went all over. Like, this isn't like Christian viral. Okay. This isn't like, oh, I got 1,000 likes on this thing. We're talking about all over the world. People were, you know, talking about this guy and all these different rules that he was saying here. Now, obviously, like I said, there is something about modesty, but, you know, where his mind is with bikinis, like you go to a beach, you can't take a picture of yourself going to the beach, you know, like, or your newborn baby. Like, if people are having issues with, you know, like, you know, new baby cuddled up to mama, and there might be a little bit more cleavage than the average picture. If guys are stumbling over that, I think you got a lot of bigger problems. You know, like, there's going to be more stuff that you're going to have to really avoid on the internet. Maybe you just don't belong on the internet. You know, if that's something that you're just like, hey, you know, this is causing me to stumble. I feel bad for guys like that. That's a real problem, a real burden to have. But yeah, so there's something to it about modesty, but this is what he's known for. And he has become more and more known for that. Maybe after this, because it went all over the place. But before it as well, I've been blocked by this guy forever. Like, I remember when this was going around, I was blocked. And I was like, I've never dealt with this guy, and I don't know if it was like common follower kind of block or whatever. So I don't know. I didn't even know who that guy was until my wife was like, have you seen this tweet? And I was like, nope. And kind of wish I had never. But so he's been doing that. But who actually is this guy? Because after this, he started going with the tweets, and everybody knows him from Twitter. There are some people, some Christians, who do know him for his music, because he is also a musician, and amongst certain crowds, he's more popular because he mostly does Psalms. And honestly, there's not a lot of good music from the Psalms out there today. You know, that actually is something you could listen to in the car and enjoy. And so he has kind of a folk sound. I do have issues with some people who are like, oh, he's a folk singer. I listen to a lot of folk. That ain't folk. You know, he goes with it, and he does his stuff on Spotify mostly. And he's got a pretty big following, and a lot of Christians really enjoy his music from the Psalms. Not really my jam, but other people do. And so maybe you know him from that. But today what I want to do, because he is going to give us a doctrine to rule the world, I thought we would take a little bit of a closer look into this guy. So he is one of those guys. If we go back over here to the map, you can see his name being attached to Ogden, Utah. So he has been in Utah, at least to my knowledge, at least in ministry, like pastoring there at Refuge Church in Ogden, Utah. He's been pastoring there, I think, since like 2016, maybe even before 2014. Here's what I have a hard time with some of these guys. Because they have changed so much, they've hidden all their stuff. Like, you can't find dates for things. And to me, that's like super concerning. Like, whenever I start looking into this, was the same thing with Dale Partridge. When I first saw his tweets and was like, who is this guy? Why is he saying all this stuff? And then you look him up, and he has like super vague language about, you know, his testimony and what year it was and like all that kind of stuff. But like trying to act as if like, oh, I've always been reformed and stuff like that. And then you find out, oh, you got reformed in 2020. Like, you became Calvinist in 2020. Okay. And start to piece together these things. I'm finding that's often the case with a lot of these up and comer theologian types, more of like, they're not celebrity pastors because they don't have like huge churches, but they have a large following online. So these really, let's call them significant figures in upcoming Christianity. Like these guys, they're just kind of shady. They're shady about their background and what they've been doing. Now, you don't have to put out your full bio on anything. You're not going to find stuff like that about me either. So I'm just saying, like, these guys, like, because of shifts, though, like, you look up things from the past. Yeah, I was a fundamentalist back in, you know, like 2012. It might have been a little bit different. But we're talking about swaying from all different kinds of branches of theology with a lot of these guys. And Brian Sauve is no different. He has gone all over the place and has taken a church along on the ride. And, you know, I have been told a few things from people, and I want those people to know, like, we're not going to divulge anything like that, but there are people who have been affected by those kind of big swings where you go from one theological branch to a completely different one on a different tree. You know, like, it hurts people. It hurts people when there are those kinds of things, and it's coming from someone who is continuing in ministry. So let's take a look at just a few things to understand who this guy is. All right. Let's get this one away. And so this is the earliest bio that I could find for this guy. So this is Brian Sauve. He is the pastor of preaching at Refuge Church in Ogden, Utah, home of the Wasatch Mountains, the Utah Jazz. They need to change that name. Like, we all know where jazz belongs. A large number of well-dressed men on bicycles, if you know what I mean, and very few good coffee shops. He has a BA in biblical studies. Notice the college. All right. From Calvary Chapel Bible College, and regularly writes for Deeply Rooted magazine, as well as Mouse and Maine. He is married to Lexi, and they have three delightful daughters. This was a bio from For the Church back in, I think, 2016. So, like, this is where I want to start with this thing. This guy who has now become like this voice in Reformed theology. One, again, you know, if we were to go back to that map and flip it to the old, you know, Young Restless Reform movement, and we talk about the majority of those leaders, their education is, like, you know, off the charts, a lot of those guys. He went to Bible college, so he did go to Bible college. He has a BA, and I think somewhere I saw that he also has an associate's degree, but it's from Calvary Chapel. Now, this isn't to disparage Calvary Chapel. Maybe you went there, you have that in your background, and, you know, that's cool, whatever. We all have our past, whether we like it or not. It is our past. We can't really help where we came from, especially when you're a young Christian and you're kind of pushed into certain groups, go to that college, you know, pursue that ministry. Like, it, you know, you figure things out in your 20s and your 30s. All right. We kind of know that to be true. Some of us who are older. So we're not going to, like, shackle a guy to where he went to school or anything, but it is interesting to me. Calvary Chapel is, you know, if you saw the Jesus Revolution, that's Calvary. It is Chuck Smith. It is Greg Laurie back in the day. It is, like, a very charismatic group. You know, not hyper. We're not talking about Bill Johnson. We're not talking about Bethel and Kenneth Copeland and all that kind of stuff. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about not Calvinistic in any way. Like, probably opposed to Calvinism, the vast majority of these guys. Charismatic as far as the spiritual gifts go. Not really linked into any kind of doctrinal statement that's outside of their little camp. Well, it's not so little, but I'm talking about, like, a historical statement of faith. Not really linked to anything like that. It is a very different way of viewing how to do the Christian life than what you would imagine he believes today. So very different. And the church that he went to was very different back in the day. So again, this is 2016. It says that he is the pastor of preaching at Refuge Church. The church that you see here on this map, it's now pastored by a bunch of these guys. Eric Kahn is there. And we talked about that last week of how there seems to be like this movement to get some of these more influential people online to come over and be part of your ministry team and kind of build like this brotherhood of eldership. So they're doing that in Ogden, but that church was not that way at the beginning. Again, very difficult to find things online about, you know, some of these things, because these churches, like they wipe everything clean. And so there is a YouTube page, though, that's still from the church. So it was started as a Calvary Chapel church. And the pastor at that time, something happened. I saw in an interview, Brian said there was some kind of moral failing. But that guy continued in ministry, so I don't know what that's about. He is actually one of like the head guys with Calvary Chapel now, as far as like their missions and church planting and stuff like that. And then they transitioned to another guy. So this church got started, I think, in like 2012, 2011, something like that. And they had that one pastor there for a while, transitioned to another pastor. And that under that pastor is when Brian Save got on staff there. And it seems that he started as just leading worship and then transitioned into a bigger role. Now, you might be like, why are you saying all that? Because I've seen things that talk about him planting the church or that this is like a new thing. There have been a couple interviews where he talks about the church being, you know, reformed in a way. Actually, you know, let's take a look at, you know, what they have to say together as they're talking about some of this stuff. Let's hear it actually from them.
Yeah, so our church has undergone quite the transformation. So when Brian took over as the primary teaching pastor some years ago, long time ago now,
yeah.
The church was actually a Calvary Chapel church. So
Brian had just turned 13.
Yeah, 13 and a half.
Well, you say that, but it was like 20. So, I mean, it really wasn't.
Technically, I was 25 at this point.
Oh, okay.
Or no, 24. I was going to be 25 in 2 months.
Yeah, you want to tell the story? No, I'm just kidding.
I don't.
So Brian took over the church as a primary teaching pastor.
So let me just pause and break up like who's talking here. So you're going to have Brian Save, who again is the senior pastor there, but it's the other elders on staff there. So Eric Kahn, who's also going to be speaking at this conference, and we're going to be talking about him. And then Dan, I think it's Burkholder, who is also on staff and seems to have been on staff a little bit longer. But when these guys are talking about like back in the day and long time ago, they're talking about 2016, around that time frame
of the church. And we were a Calvary Chapel, so charismatic, dispensational, Arminian to some degree. And Brian was teaching verse by verse, serial expositional preaching. Great. We love that, you know, type of preaching.
Yeah.
Through the book of Genesis, gets to the end of Genesis, and Joseph says to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And from that point on, I mean, the dominoes started to fall. Brian led the elder team into Calvinism. I was mostly there. A lot of us were mostly there.
Yeah.
Because of the Young, Restless, and Reform movement anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And my influences growing up with John Piper, the church that I grew up in, was just 90 miles from Bethlehem Baptist Church.
So I wanted to make sure I got that last little part in, because that was really funny to me. The church where I grew up in was only 90 miles. What? It was an hour and a half away from you, and you're like claiming it as like, oh, we're right there with John Piper. Okay. So yeah, I see a lot of you guys in the chat talking about that's too young for a guy to become like the senior pastor, the teaching pastor. You know, I've talked about that a few times on my channel. I was a senior pastor at the age of 26, I think. So I hear you. I hear you that it might be a little too young. I will say, I think there is a difference between someone who, you know, has served as an associate pastor for a while and kind of learn and take the hits and everything, kind of mature into that position. I'm not sure whether that was the case with him, because again, like all this stuff about like history being scrubbed, it is weird. I'll just say it. It's kind of weird how active these guys are online with how little information there is about where these guys came from. And I think there's obviously reasons why that is. But I wouldn't put it too much on like the, that's too young to be a pastor. What I find is, being that age, becoming the senior pastor and transitioning like that, like there are guys who become senior pastors and they're young and it's like Timothy, you know, and, like not that he's a prophet, but Jeremiah, let no one despise you for your youth. Like there is something to that. And those guys can become senior pastors and they can stay. You know, they know their stuff, they're convinced of their stuff, and they stay consistent. And that is good. Like that can be a good situation depending on the congregation. But when you're talking, they've talked about it, like that it was all kinds of issues that were going on in this local church. Again, according to Brian, there was like disqualification with some of the leadership in the past, and that kind of scenario. Like then you're going, okay, a guy with no seminary degree, who at least to my knowledge hasn't served on staff before, like, and was like the worship guy because he knows how to play the guitar. So like he's giving everything to someone like that. Well, obviously that's going to like, that guy's going to change, even if like he has the morality for it. Like he's just a good guy, good, solid Christian, which, I'm going to be honest, guys, show my cards a little early. I think that's probably the case with him. Like we could disagree about some of his statements. We're going to take a look at some of these things and kind of poke fun a little bit too. We're going to have fun while we do it. But to my knowledge, he's a Christian guy and it seems like he's an upstanding man as far as, his own morality. Now there's definitely about like his stances that might impact how he relates to other people and language that's used. We'll talk about that. But as far as like Mark Driscoll, like, I don't think that this guy is a Mark Driscoll who is choking people out behind stage, you know, like stuff like that. And again, we don't want to speculate too much into, how people behave, you know, off camera or off the mic. We only want to deal with those things, but it is interesting to hear, okay, he was a pastor at that age and came into a church that was Calvary Chapel, even at the time. Like, they hadn't started a transition. So, started in, like, 2011, something like that. Had some leadership issues and was a Calvary Chapel church around that time until these guys came in, Brian came in and decided to change things. And to change a lot of things, which they even go on to talk about how people left the church and there were a lot of people who didn't follow them. And they like Brian even talked about in this interview. So this is, what episode is this? This is on the King's Hall. You can go and listen to it on your own time. I don't want to be here all day. Okay. There's a lot to go through. But the listener inquiries, reforming Ogden baptism and more, you can go and listen to that episode and hear them talk a little bit more about some of the details of how they transitioned. Now to me, what is more shocking, than that they transitioned is how many times they transitioned. Like it's one thing to go from like point A to point B. And you're like, wow, that was different. But I guess you were convinced by scripture. And so you had to change that. Right. Which, you know, there's a lot of debate that could be had. Should the pastor just leave if they've changed their position and the church has to be, you know, super convinced, like maybe that's not healthy for the congregation. Maybe that church should stay the same and the pastor should leave. You know, if they've become so convinced in their own mind about, you know, this theological position. And, you know, but that's one thing to go from point A to point B and to have that transition. You're like, okay. And you lead the church through that change. And maybe it's somewhat difficult. It sounds like there were a lot more people hurt than anything that you would say is a successful reformation in a church, meaning, and like they use that word of reformation. I don't know if it's reformation to go from Arminian to Calvinist. All right. When we talk about the Reformation, we're talking about reclaiming the gospel. All right. 500 years ago, Martin Luther was able to reclaim the gospel. It wasn't just like, well, now I believe that God's sovereign over salvation. That's not a reformation. Okay. So changes, you could call it a successful change if like maybe there's some disagreements, but you know, everyone pretty much agrees and you move on. From their account, it was a lot more brutal than that. And I think that there are definitely people out there who have their stories, and maybe some of you guys have, maybe you're even from that church, you know, or maybe you've been through something like that. And you kind of go like, oh man, I remember how much pain it was to go through that situation. But again, that's point A to point B. We're talking about point A to point B to point like D, like you're just skipping the whole thing. All right. So, they went from being, you know, a Calvary Chapel church. Sorry. Got that notification. Okay. A Calvary Chapel church to then being 1689. All right. Second London Baptist Confession. Now that is my confession. All right. That is what I hold to. So like whenever I hear that, I'm like, okay. And especially when it comes from like someone who exists in this kind of the world where they're like all about Doug Wilson and all that kind of stuff, I get really concerned and start going like, what do you mean by being 1689? Let's listen to how Brian talks about his view of being confessional. And they said that they had that on their website and they had that in all their stuff of how they were confessional to 1689. Let's just listen to how that works out for them on the issue of baptism from that same episode.
We would go with the reformers and, we would receive Roman Catholic infant baptism for purposes of membership. That kind of thing. So we've always been somewhat strange as a Baptist church. We've always taken exception from the language of the 1689 with respect to the mode, where I, again, before I became a paedo-Baptist, I had already been convinced by various passages of Scripture that immersion was not the only permissible mode of baptism, but that immersion, pouring, or sprinkling were all valid modes of water baptism.
My Baptist blood pressure right now is raised so high as I listen to that, because like, no,
it's just dumb. It's, I feel like I'm taking crazy pills.
You can't say that you're confessional to 1689 and you're not even a Baptist. All right. In order for you to call yourself a Baptist, you believe in credo baptism, which means you must profess salvation in Christ, must be a believer. And obviously we don't know the heart. So we take that, you know, profession that you believe that you are following after Jesus. You're one of his disciples. And then you are immersed underwater. All right. And he's like, well, one, we take Roman Catholicism baptism as a 1689 church. I was like, what? If you were baptized in a, like, even if you want to go about modes, and we can talk about that. All right. But you want to be like, okay, sprinkling is okay. You know, we're going to accept sprinkled baptism. I don't know any other 1689 guy who would be cool with being sprinkled in a Roman Catholic church and then being like, oh yeah, that was a believer's baptism. We're going to accept that. What? No. That's not being a Baptist. You believe, then you're baptized, then you're added to the church. It's a step by step. It's pretty dang easy. But to say like, oh, you could be sprinkled in a Roman Catholic church and you could be accepted into our membership, that's not taking a little bit of exclusion or whatever he said for the 1689. You know, I do that when it comes to the Sabbath. You know, I don't have a strict view on the Sabbath. Like that, and a lot of 1689 guys, I'm not the only one. There are tons of 1689 guys who are like, well, you don't have to, you know, just be shut up in your home all Sabbath. You know, like it's a little bit different than that. Tons of guys who would say that. That's exclusion. Like to be like, well, I don't actually believe in credo baptism, but I believe in the 1689. That to me is one of those indicators that has huge red flags that make me go like, one, your theology is whack. All right. If you're saying that and you're calling yourself a Baptist by any means, I'm not even talking about like Reformed Baptist. I'm saying if you think you're like IFB and you're still doing that, like, nope, you don't know what it means to be a Baptist. So your theology is just whack. And then I go like, why do you even say you're 1689? Like, because obviously like one of the main things about being a Baptist is being a Baptist, and you're not a Baptist. So why do you even say that you're a 1689 Baptist? Is it because it opens the right doors? Oh my goodness.
Uh-oh.
I just don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. So I have a lot of issues, with anyone who is saying like that they can do that. And then to talk about modes and to be like flippant about the mode, like, oh, it didn't really matter for us. So I guess we were kind of a unique Baptist church. No, you were a Calvary Chapel church who just said that you were 1689, right? Because if you actually study the 1689, you would see that cannot happen. In fact, let's just take a look. You know, some of you guys might be like, oh, like if you're here in the chat and you're like, wait, 1689, why are you getting on that so much? Like, what is that even about? I probably should do some videos on that, but it's a confession of faith, Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. It's a classic Baptist document. I know a lot of the guys on Twitter who have 1689 in their bio, like you, like that's a red flag for a lot of you guys, but not everybody is like them. So it's a good statement of faith. It's my statement of faith. And here's what it says about baptism. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized, a sign of his fellowship with him, in his death and resurrection of his being engrafted into him, of remission of sins. Of remission of sins. And of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life, a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection. That got cut off, sorry. Paragraph 2. Those who do actually profess repentance toward God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. Could it be any more clear about what this statement of faith says? And again, this so far, this isn't anything different than basically any other Baptist confession. This isn't different than what you'd find in the Baptist Faith and Message at this point. Like, that's just what Baptists believe. Paragraph 3, the outward element to be used in this ordinance is water, wherein the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Paragraph 4, immersion or dipping of the person in water is necessary to the due administration of this ordinance. In other words, the rightful administration of this ordinance. I see some people have, oh, you want to talk about the Westminster? Blah, blah, blah. This is the better document. I'm just going to say it. Anyways, like that's not what Brian articulated in any way. So for anyone who is like, oh yeah, he's like, I bet there are tons of people who still think that he's a 1689 guy, and like, he never was. Okay. He was very confused if he's saying that Roman Catholic baptisms count and still calling himself 1689 guy, and then talking about, oh, it doesn't matter if there's sprinkling or if there's immersion. Like, that's not Baptist in any way. And now he's saying that because now they've gone, this church, this poor church that's been like all over the place, Calvary Chapel background, again, everything that comes with that, which again, like, I'm not saying it's the worst thing in the world. I'm just saying this is very different. So you went from Calvary Chapel to some version of 1689 and then to Doug Wilson, to being a Presbyterian, and you're dragging this church along for the ride. Like, this is, it's not okay. Like, it's not okay to do this to a congregation. This is what, like, what I was concerned about with Dale Partridge too. And what I'm seeing is just, this is all of them. All these guys, they keep on, like, I keep on finding the same, like, these same patterns with these guys. Shady about their past, not so much education, and then just taking all, like, these swings on theology. And they want to talk about, oh, well, the Young Restless Reform Movement got it so wrong. And then you find out they were all about the Young Restless Reform Movement. Like, they're talking about it as if, like, they never participated. And then all of a sudden they're just like, actually, those were my guys. You know, we used to listen to that all the time. Yeah. And yeah, Tyson's right. To my knowledge, Refuge now claims the Westminster Confession of Faith. Yeah, they've called themselves a version of Presbyterian. But they're right in line with Doug Wilson when it comes to that. And Doug Wilson's denomination, they leave it open. But they're calling them themselves Presbyterian. So Jeremy, you might want to, I don't know, get some videos ready to make or something. but they call themselves Presbyterian, but like they're still accepting. Like they talk about, at least whenever this was made, that clip that we watched or listened to from their podcast, they're doing both. They're doing both. Which anyone with any theological mind goes, okay, you can't do both. Like, this is also like another thing, not to just keep on bashing Dale Partridge, but on his website, he had like their organization was confessional to the 1689 and Westminster. And it's like, what? What? you can't do both. And they're trying to be like, oh, we're doing both credo baptisms and that. And there are people in our church who are on both sides. Yeah, because you dragged them into this new thing that you're chasing after. Like there were 250 people at this church, by the way, when they were Calvary Chapel. There, I read an article where they were talking about some baptisms that they were doing. So it wasn't like, oh, it was like a very small church plant. And then it started transitioning into this other thing. And the vast majority of them are those people now. There are people who got dragged along the way, and there are people like ran over in the bus. Same thing. Same thing with Driscoll as far as that goes, of just changes and just get out of the way. Like there's hurt, I'm sure, when you go through these many changes. And one of the things I would say is like, get a pastor with an education who's already sorted through these things. All right. It doesn't mean like they're the smartest people and like ever, and they'll never change their mind because they're resolute about everything. But it does limit, you know, what they're going to change with. I haven't known a guy who has been a pastor of a church who went to seminary, not Bible college. I'm saying seminary, who then transitioned from being Baptist to, you know, Presbyterian. That I know of. Like, I know there are people in like Twitter world and everything, Joe Rigney and people like that. But like, I haven't known anybody like that. You kind of get through these things in seminary. And so it might not be like the best thing as far as like money for pastors go to like, or, you know, there are other issues with seminary. Maybe you're like, well, it bloats them up with pride. Maybe so. But at least they've sorted this kind of stuff out and know where they stand on something as basic as baptism. But these guys, not so much. There's a lot. I mean, I could bring up tweet after tweet from this guy. He makes this whole thing. Lately, he's trying to talk about how, oh, well, this world is so awful and, you know, like, oh, you know, people need to be kind and patient with one another. There's like this different tone. And he's even tweeted, I'm going to tweet with a different tone now, which is like, okay, why do you have to announce it? But he's been doing that for a long time, of making the same kind of things that you've seen with a lot of these guys, just these really bold statements, bold lines where scripture doesn't draw lines. and saying, like, this is what it is to be faithful. This is what it means. And everyone else who isn't in that category, not so faithful. And of course, mixed with all of that, that's the theology. Like, that baptism to me is the biggest thing. But then it also has, like, there are reasons why people latch on to these things. If it's not because they're actually convinced about what baptism means, like, maybe they latch on for different reasons. And I think that's certainly the case with some of these guys. So let's take a look at a few of the things that are probably more relevant to what people are dealing with on a daily basis as far as, like, what they see online. So let's bring up this. This thing is nuts. It's crazy that this is, like, a real thing, all right? This isn't a spoof of something that I made up something to do for a little bit of a bit for the show. Like, this isn't that. There is a real thing, a real event called the Patriarch Convention.
Dishonor on your whole family. Make a note of this. Dishonor on you. Dishonor on your cow.
The Patriarch Convention. What a ridiculous name. But they have it. They have it. And he was speaking at it, and he said some interesting things.
Patriarchy is nothing less, I would say, than the societal expression of the cosmic father rule of God. It is the father rule of God in the family and in society, or expressed in the family and society as an outflow of that cosmic father rule. And this is why you'll often hear people say, I think Michael Foster a few years ago, maybe last year here, said that patriarchy is inevitable. And that's true. Patriarchy is inevitable. The more you try to crush it, the more it will just continue to grow. Some kind of patriarchy is inevitable. Whether good or bad, some kind is inevitable. And this is why. It's inevitable not just because of mere biology or sociology, but because it is an echo of the nature of God the Father, the Creator God, reverberating throughout His creation.
Okay, so let's deal with a few things here. So his main defense for patriarchy, and even his definition of patriarchy, is coming from his view of God. One of the things that we see pretty clearly in Scripture is that while there are some pronouns that are attached to God that are masculine, there are also feminine traits that you see in God, like Jesus talking about Jerusalem as a mother hen, you know, how he would hold them like a mother hen. When we start to describe God through the lens of our autonomy, we're messing things up. Right? You take things from Scripture and say, okay, from Scripture, he shows himself this way, and you view the world through that lens. I could not find something that clearly articulated his view on this, but this was also my first thought, was eternal subordination of the Son. Because what he's describing as far as, how God interacts, he is describing it as God the Father and talking about his father rule. So one of the implications then is that the Son doesn't have that rule. Right? Because if you're seeing everything through the lens of the expression of the heart of God being his, father rule, then the implication is that the other persons of the Trinity are not ruling. And that would get into, like, the eternal subordination of the Son. This is classic heresy. Now, I cannot find anywhere where he has fully articulated his thoughts on that. So if you do, send it my way. You can hit me up on Twitter at Dean Lentini or on Instagram. Also, maybe follow me there while you're there. But if you do, let me know, because I couldn't find it. But I would be very interested to see what he actually articulates, because I don't want to ascribe things, especially when it's something as profound as that. Like, I don't want to ascribe things because of how dumb the definition was. And I can't help it. It just was. Because also, he's talking about, like, oh, we see it clearly in the heart of God or the nature of God, that he is Father Rule. Well, he's also triune. And I've heard arguments for how polygamy is okay because God is, you know, he's triune. So if we want to get into arguments based solely off of philosophy of different attributes of God and saying that that makes it okay for everything we do in our life, we can go down some pretty dark paths. Okay. Like, no, we need actual scripture telling us that God wants us to live out in a certain way. And we don't see that. We don't see that with patriarchy. You're not going to see that. You're going to see it evidenced in the Old Testament, but just because something exists in the Old Testament doesn't mean it's actually prescribed for Christians to implement into the world. So you see man stealing in the Old Testament. You see slavery in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean that it's the same thing, you know, that Christians should be doing, or polygamy as well. Like, again, little ears. Again, coming up here in a minute, little ears, because we got a couple other things that we're going to look at. So he gives some definitions for, you know, how he views patriarchy. And of course, that's going to have an impact in how you actually talk with people. So let's also make sure that we are, you know, understanding that these things that, you know, you might say on stage or say on Twitter to get a following, that they're actually, there's implications on how you actually minister and how you talk to congregants. So let's take a look at what he says about that.
Like the classic example of the college professor who asked the class, how do men sin? And they were like, oh, they're angry and they're lustful and blah, 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 blah. And then he asked the class, well, how do women normally sin? And they were like dead silent for a minute. And then they were like, not enough self-esteem. Like, that was the, you know what? They don't think highly enough of themselves. That's the air our daughters have been breathing.
Yeah.
Is that they are perfect, that men are idiots, they're smart. Every movie plot, every television show, every cultural artifact, every song, it's all been telling them, I'm exaggerating, but it's been telling them, basically, you're goddesses. I know I'm off topic here, but think about the marketing campaigns for fat women, where they're like...
Those are my favorite, by the way.
Where the models are all fat, and you're like, they're modeling all the clothes, and they're all like 300 pounds.
Literal vampire pot-bellied goblins.
I didn't add that sound
effect. And everybody was like, slay, queen, you're beautiful. And I saw a comedian the other day, and he was like, doctors are going to have a hard time, like, explaining the dangers of obesity to women. Like, how are they going to do it? They're going to have to say, like, girl, you need to lose 30% of your slay queen. So think about that. Like, we've been telling them that they're perfect, that they're sinless, that there's nothing. They're glorious, and men are idiots. And
you even
that's going to take root in the female heart at some point and bear really bad fruit.
You even see this in the SBC world with Rachel Denhollander, mm-hmm. and shifting the narrative from like David and Bathsheba. You read the old commentaries. A lot of commentators put obvious weight on Bathsheba too for
bathing on a rooftop.
Yeah, being complicit in the sin. Well, now it's, you know, David's a rapist.
Yeah, there a lot of old commentary will say like, well, it seems as if through the story arc, Bathsheba is a savvy political operator. You see the way she works through her whole story arc. And then it's like the text just simply doesn't give us certain details of the thing. But it's a perfectly plausible scenario, knowing the state of human sinfulness.
Her son does end up being king.
Yeah. Oh, and she makes sure of it.
Yeah.
So we look at that through the lens of this slay queen culture, we'll call it. OnlyFans slay queen culture. And like rule number one, thou shalt not say women sin. Rule number two, see rule number one.
Yeah. Yeah, no, exactly. I think we'll look at this in part two, correct, but we'll look at some examples of preaching and how it's always go hard at the men.
Yeah.
You women, you delicate flower.
And women's sins, it's the men's fault.
Yeah, even when the women sin, it's like all the men's fault.
So these are the kind of people that think they have doctrines to rule the world, think that they have so much wisdom to give the world and to the rest of Christianity. That they can, you know, have these conferences and tell everyone else that everyone else is wrong. And then they go on their little podcast and, you know, trash women and talk about women however they want. There are clips. We'll probably take a look at it when we look at Eric Kahn, but clips of calling women all kinds of names. But they, these theological things of, you know, being so loose on, again, something as critical and I think easy, at least depending on where you land. I'm not saying if you're Presbyterian, like, I think you're wrong. Of course, you know, I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Presbyterian. So of course I think you're wrong, but I think that you can easily land on your position, and it's not like the biggest, you know, hurdle that you have to spend so many years of study to figure out your views on baptism. So something as critical and easy, basic, maybe might be the right word to say as that. And then to like not be able to get that right. And then to come over into like how you deal with one another. And again, the polarized politics that we're living in. And there are reasons why maybe you would call yourself 1689, even though you're obviously not 1689. Maybe it opens those doors and there's platforms that are developed and Twitter is now a thing. And then they start this podcast and all of these theological things, their beliefs. Now it's getting lived out and it's being joked about of, ho, 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 women are really the sinners we need to talk about right now. Let's talk about the sin of women. How about just sin? Why do we, like, who is out there talking about, like, the sin of men in every sermon? No, it's like, lust is a thing that goes both ways, you know? Like, it's men and women. And it might look a little bit different depending on your gender and what your, like, your specific personality. But it's lust, and that's everyone. Like, I don't know anyone who's just like, oh, I'm preaching at the men today and whatever. Like, it's just, that's the world that they live in. That's the bubble that they're in. And so they just deal with these things, and they talk about it, and then it gets worse, y'all. It gets real worse.
A man alternately can marry a woman. He can provide for her well. He can, you know, get a good job, be a good man, be faithful to her, not running around with mistresses, have children with her, provide, pay the bills for 20 years, only to have her cheat on him, leave. 70% of divorces today are initiated by women, as you probably are aware of today. She can take his kids, his house, half his money forever for no reason. He can do nothing wrong, and she can do that, and the courts will routinely side with her. I have a friend, actually, at my church, who long time ago, his wife did something similar to him. He was deployed, actually, as a Marine.
All right, let me just say something. If you're a pastor and you're giving that illustration from a stage, like, you don't care about that person. if this was my story, which is not, thank the Lord for that. But if it was my story and my pastor was up on a stage somewhere sharing this thing, I would be very upset. And if you're not upset, I think there's something like really wrong with that too.
And she was running around with another man, divorced him. And he had been faithful to her, had children with her, been a good husband to her. And then over the years, she's just made false accusation after false accusation. Recently, she even had him in the courts, took his children away. Police showed up at his house, took his children away for months because she lied about him. And he had no legal recourse. It took months to get his children back. And in the meantime, his children had mandatory therapy with pink-haired feminists who were trying to convince his children to hate him. And even though everything she said was not true, he still had no legal recourse.
So I've noticed this trend with this crowd. They want to shackle women to their husbands. Like, no. Like, that's not what marriage is. Marriage isn't a prison cell. Marriage is a commitment, and it's a commitment of love. And if you love that person, you're going to stay with them. And I'm reading between the lines on this one. Okay. If someone is talking about this, like, abuse, I'm assuming, you know, he's talking, he brought this up. This was just something that he wanted to say at the Patriarch Convention. Okay. This isn't like we found some clip of him sharing something. This is something that he decided that he wanted to say on the stage and have recorded for all these cameras and build his platform. So, he said this publicly. All right. Apparently this woman wasn't believed. All right. Is that shocking given what we just listened to of how it's like, oh, women are always the ones who, you know, get away with whatever. And like this view of women that is definitely like not as equal. And you like, you could hear it. I don't have, like, I could show you tweet after tweet after tweet where it's evidenced, but you could hear it in how they talk about the opposite gender. And then to be like, yeah, she just kept on making up stuff. And, you know, my friend, though, he didn't do it. He's just always good and, you know, faithful guy. And like, maybe that's true. Maybe. But I'm just like reading between the lines. And if the government stepped in and said, like, nope, this ain't happening. I think there's probably more that's going on. And this is the problem with one of the problems with these patriarchy guys. They want this thing to be like, oh yeah, patriarchs are, you know, they're going to be good and godly men. They deal with things in like this hypothetical. And it's like, okay, you're a pastor. You know, guys aren't like that. All right. Like you know that your guys, like, okay, some of them might be, maybe they're qualified to be an elder and, you know, like they're just like great upstanding men, but you know, for sure you've done the counseling. You know that some of those guys are not. And then you're giving them all kinds of power over their spouse to where like you're even saying like no fault divorce is like an evil thing. Like this, he said it. Joel Webben has said something like that. I'm pretty sure. Maybe not. I'll take that one back. I'm pretty confident that he said something like that. We'll look more into some of the stuff that he said. One of these other guys was talking about no fault divorce being like this evil thing. But like, you're shackling this woman to like these husbands. All right. Like, let's say the vast majority of your church, just good, upstanding men. And they're going to use that power. Well, like, I don't think they deserve that power, but like, let's say like, they're going to use it. Well, you know that there are going to be some real scumbags in your church. Every church has them. People that you don't know, like, or at least you think, you know, and then something happens. You're like, what the heck? That person did that. Like, abuse happens in every single church, every single church. And we shouldn't be so like flippant about like, no, it's not going to happen here. Not if we're good patriarchs. If ever all the women are in line, then we'll know what's really going on. And then to just like be like, yeah, this woman just lied. Maybe she did. But like with the things that we hear him talk about and how he describes women, I kind of go like, did she? Or was there maybe there was something that needed to be done and a pastor didn't do it? And like, all right, here's something. If you got little ears, you know, I did bleep it out or drop the audio in it, but this is how this guy views women. Okay. So like we talked about the theology, let's talk about how it's worked out and how he views people.
Obviously you're talking to men here, either patriarchs or desiring to be patriarchs. In terms of the feminism that's going on, the matriarchy ideal, our idea, how do you suggest, or how do you see these crazy bitches being held accountable? Who does that, and what do you see the process and path for addressing that situation?
Yeah, so big distinction, and then other distinctions downstream from that big distinction. The big distinction, am I talking to Christians or not? And my main goal, again, like in this talk, my main goal wasn't to give you 5 tips to be a better patriarch. I want you to be a Christian. Like that's what I'm a pastor. It's literally my whole thing. I want you to be a Christian, and then I want you to live like you're a Christian.
He never goes, like I thought about taking the whole clip. He never goes back to that. Like whoever this idiot is at the microphone who calls like, oh, these women who aren't for patriarchy feminists, like, which like if someone's talking in those ways, you know, like he just means like every single woman. like, cause that's what those guys do. They always do like the generalities and just like, oh, these feminists. And when you find out what they mean by feminists, it's like, oh, it's all of women. Okay. But these feminists are crazy bees. All right. That's what he just said into the microphone. And Pastor Brian Save just stands there. And then he's like, well, I want you to become Christians. And then goes on into like that And like, he doesn't explain like the richness of the gospel. He just starts talking about how like it's not going to have an effect. You get saved and then all, you know, some of these things will happen for you. But he never goes like, hey, maybe we should take a minute and just talk about how, you know, maybe we shouldn't be calling women that, you know, maybe we shouldn't be describing a whole gender in that way. Or, you know, even people that we disagree with, we need to be kind in how we do that. You'd think that maybe a pastor would do that. Even a Presbyterian who affirms the Westminster, I'm pretty sure that they would be like, well, hey, you know, like I know we're talking about all these things, but let's just make sure that we're being kind to people that we disagree with. Like, I think that's a pretty basic thing for a pastor to do, but he never does. He never circles around to it. You know, some people might be like, oh, well, he gives him the gospel. He doesn't give him the gospel. He just says that the gospel will have an effect. This is what these guys do. We're going to take a look at a clip when we talk about Eric Kahn. And it's like these people, they talk about women in like just these horrible ways, call them all kinds of names. Like, I'm not going to say like whether he uses this term for people himself, but I just found it so shocking that a pastor of a church, you know, on stage at a conference gets told like, hey, these are crazy bees out there. And no, not going to be like, you don't have to be like, please don't cuss, sir. You know, like, I get it. Like, you're in an environment, but like, you could be like, hey, let's make sure, you know, as a pastor, I always want to be kind to those who I disagree with and make sure, you know, that we're actually dealing with, you know, ideas rather than people and not just labeling them and using derogatory language. Like, no. But, you know, he also is like, well, the counselor, the government institute counselor in this example that I gave, you know, he's a pink haired feminist, you know, like, okay. I highly doubt that this person had pink hair, by the way. I'm just saying. But this has an effect then on, you know, it's one thing for these people, but it's also about their kids. So I know we're showing a lot of clips today, but that's what we're going to do with this series. So let's take a look at what he gave to his church. This was in like 2019, and describing some like parenting stuff. But look at how he describes the story of the universe. Again, like, these things come from theological ideas and like being like, okay, how you view God might impact on how you live your life, but also how you live your life. It's like this circle. Like, it just comes back into how you view God, and it kind of just affects everything. When you're seeing the world through like any other lens than scripture, like, it's going to have an effect on God. Like, and that's why we need scripture to be how we view the world, because it helps us to know who we actually are, because it's God's truth, but also it helps us to understand and remember who God is. And we don't have our circumstances like paint God in a certain way, or how we live our daily life paint God in that way. But these guys, I don't know if they do that.
It's the story of the universe that we live in is the story of a worthy man going and fighting a dragon to win a beautiful woman. The story of the universe is the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, who leaves heaven, comes to earth. Why? To do battle to the death with a dragon serpent in order to win a bride, his church, and walk her down the aisle. That's the story of history. And your sons are called to play a part in this story that is supposed to be a kind of echo and shadow from that work of Jesus forward. We see that in Ephesians 5, that husbands are designed to live out the parable of that son leaving his father and mother to go and win a bride and lay his life down for her. And so your sons, when you notice as they grow up that they were made to desire feminine beauty and they were made to gaze upon it and want to be worthy of it and go win it, what we ought not to do is crush them is crush them and teach them that that is an unclean desire, but rather to warn them about the danger of sin that is crouching there to latch onto that good desire. And so teach them, you know, sons, what we want you to be is men who are captured and captivated by Christ, shaped by faith into his image, so that you could grow up to be worthy, lordly men who could go and fight dragons yourself and, heck, hopefully win yourself a beautiful woman to be your bride in the end.
Did you catch it? Did you catch, like, the huge theological error? Is that the story of the universe, guys? Jesus battling a dragon? Like, okay, we see the battle in Revelation, but what is that, an actual battle? Is it, you know, the shining knight versus the dragon? Like, I get that sometimes we use some of these illustrations to help people understand, like, you know, superheroes, like how there are, you know, some allusions that we can make from superheroes into theology and say, like, this is where we come up with basic ideas for superheroes is, you know, we want, you know, to be saved, and we have this sin problem. We can't save ourselves. We need someone to save us. Like, there are, like, illustrations. Okay. But he said, this is the story of the universe. It's not a battle. Like, yes, the Bible articulates that there are going to be battles, but it's not like an actual battle. There's no one who can defeat God. All right, it isn't a struggle between, like, this yin and yang thing of there's Jesus and the devil, and there's a knight and a dragon, and they're battling it out for the world. Well, one, that kind of gets into, like, a ransom theory idea on atonement, if you carry that out to its logical conclusion. But also, just no. Like, no, Jesus isn't, like, worried about the dragon. I'm sure, like, if you're having a conversation with him, he'd be like, well, that's not what I meant. But words matter when you start talking about the story of the universe is this. Well, when you can change your theology to help you to be able to communicate this thing about, in the context of this video, it's about how boys' lust isn't all that bad. All right, like, you can find this thing. Maybe I'll put a link in the description if you come back later. But basically that, you know, there's a sinful way to lust after a girl and train your sons to, you know, not sinfully lust after a girl, but to observe her beauty. And he uses weird words, so I don't know exactly what he means by observe her beauty, other than that there is a good way to just, like, leer at a woman. I don't know. It's hard. 'Cause you don't want to be like putting all this stuff onto someone and they don't mean it, but these guys talk about things in such weird ways. You're like, what else does this possibly mean? But yeah, this isn't the story of the universe of Jesus going and winning his bride. It is a story of redemption, but the redemption isn't about Satan and fighting Satan. It's about Jesus fighting sin and destroying the consequences of our own actions of sin and redeeming us, redeeming his people. And, like, yes, we see the illustration of a bride in scripture, that the church is called the bride of Christ. And we're going to have the marriage feast in heaven and all of that, depending on your eschatology, but like we're gonna do that. That's a true illustration that scripture uses. But to say, like, all right, well, that one illustration is all of scripture and this is how it all is, and that means, like, that Jesus is going to go and basically, like, defeat this thing that already has us, that is Satan, and then he gets to have, you know, his bride. And then, like, again, this is just viewing things through the lens of your experience and then putting that back on God. And it becomes this thing where Jesus has to, like, really fight to save you. He died on the cross for your sins. That's what he did. For your sins, not to pay off Satan, not to fight a dragon. Like, it's not the story of the universe. Again, if he was like, think about it this way, you know, like, and gave part of it, But he's saying, like, this is the whole thing. This is the whole thing. This is the story of the universe, is this. Like, these guys, what I'm trying to illustrate is their theology is off. They don't even know what they think about baptism. Like, that theology is then being warped by their, like, their politics, their polarization on Twitter, you know, of seeing people and not liking what they see. So that starts to shape their theology. And then it starts impacting how they view even God to now, oh, well, that's just the God's heart is about father rule. And now what that means, and it's just like this circular thing that doesn't have scripture. All right. I know that he preaches, and I'm not saying he's not saved. Okay. Like, I know everyone, whenever I talk about anybody, they're like, so you're saying this person's not a Christian? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are huge flaws with some of these teachers that are coming up. And you and I need to know what those flaws are, even if these guys try to scrub it from the internet. Like, they have a past. And if you look at their past and you get the trajectory of where they're going, it's nowhere good, is what I'm saying. You know, it's one thing to go from a more extreme form of Baptist to a Reformed Baptist. That's my story. And it is, you know, there are changes that come with it. It's another thing to go from Calvary Chapel to 1689 to Presbyterian to who knows what's coming next. And like all the weird, like now application of your theology of patriarchy and your views on women and talking about them however you want in a podcast. It's not healthy. It's not healthy for him. It's not healthy for his church. It's not healthy for his followers online. And it's not helpful for Christendom 2.0. Oh, my goodness. All right. You know what? Let's go to the penalty box. Oh, that didn't do.
You want a penalty? I'll show you a real penalty. Get out of my face, man.
All right. All right. We got some people hopping in here. I'm not going to catch everything. It's one of those streams where I just lose track. Too much to say. I've got tons more clips, but we're not going to have time to really deal with them. Let's see. Jeremy says, if you take heresy to be denying a core doctrine of the church as outlined in scripture, then yes. How can you deny core doctrine and still be saved? Which core doctrine are we talking about? I didn't catch that. Open Door says, oh, this is some Doug Wilson LARPing. Definitely. And you hear it from these guys. Like, the common denominator in all these stories that we're going to talk about is I started watching Doug Wilson videos. And they're all just copying him. And they're leaving. They went from following Mark Driscoll, as he did. And he talks about it. And, you know, being influenced by the Young Restless Reform movement and leaders specifically like more extreme, like Mark Driscoll and some of those guys. And then they just transition to following Doug Wilson. And so they're just changing their theology to be Doug Wilson's. It's not rocket scientists. two different things in my head. Rocket science. He is quoting Jordan Peterson here almost word for word about the dragon, etc. Great, great for theology. I don't know enough about Jordan Peterson. Lean Young. This is a big problem with biblical patriarchy. It exalts men beside God and makes them mediators between women and God. It ignores the gospel and their place beneath Christ. Agreed. It takes away their personhood to where, you know, they're limited. Because they are the weaker vessel, after all. And of course, that doesn't mean anything about physical things. It means your emotional, spiritual, and your mental being. So as Dale Partridge said, you know, you're not equal in your being. So man has to tell you what to do. Otherwise, you know, how would anything get done? At least done properly. Sam says, again, what the heck are the elders doing? Sure seems like a whole lot of nothing. Well, they're all his buddies. Like, the people that he was joking about on that podcast and saying all the stuff with are the other elders. Like, it is interesting that all those other guys are gone. Like, they're all gone, and they're all now new people who are either his buddies or, you know, being trained to become elders. And, you know, of course, there's a bunch of training for those guys. They needed the training. Like, they need more training, but not these guys who transitioned the church. Oh, my goodness. Okay, let's start dealing with some of these things.
2-minute minor trip, and there's a call.
All right, so on the video, Mark Driscoll has not changed. I could have done a full only Mark Driscoll thing today, but I decided against it. I decided, like, that's, I don't know. I don't think that, you know, everyone wants to just talk about Mark Driscoll the whole time. So I decided against it. But please stop. All right, Trail Reeves, y'all would have hated John the Baptist. Mark Driscoll is not John the Baptist. Like, I don't know what it is with these people. Whenever it's someone that they like, they're like, well, you would have hated Elijah. No, these guys are not the same. This isn't someone who is, like, you know, being actually led by God in a very real sense. Not just like, I think this is what God wants me to do with my life. But, like, to the point where he knows who Jesus is inside Elizabeth's womb, right? Like, they're not the same. Stop being like, oh, all my guys, they could never be wrong. Never be wrong. So weird. All right, next
There's
up.
There's the whistle. There's no excuse, sir. He knows.
Again,
that
I could have done full only Mark Driscoll. All right, so this is Mark Driscoll's absurd interview where he talks about how Christians should go to war, like physically go to war with other pastors. But, you know, that's okay. Garrett Haynes says, you should chime in less. Let us get more context on what they're saying, because you play like 5 seconds, comment for 5 minutes, play the same 5 seconds again, and then stop it again. I'm sure that there's some truth to that. Like, I'm not above criticism. I probably should play clips a little bit longer. Here's two reasons. One, especially with Mark Driscoll and, like, even there with the Charlie Kirk guy, I have to worry about copyright things. So I do have to stop it and comment. Otherwise, that video can get taken down. Two, it's kind of my whole thing. So I don't know if you're new to the channel, Garrett. Like, some of that, maybe there's something I need to learn from that. But also, like, where you been, bud? Where you been? This is what I do here. I'm long-winded. That's why all of my streams are an hour and some odd. We're at an hour and a half, and, like, we'll probably go for a little while yet, because I got some fun stuff to look at here in a minute. We're going to end with something fun.
2 minutes for slashing and 2 minutes for roughing.
All right, so this is a double penalty. All right. One, it's always funny to me when, like, some old video, because I'm not at the point where, like, people go back and, like, watch a whole bunch of my old videos. I did notice Kira did. But, you know, it's like the channel's not big enough for that. So some of those older videos don't have, like, any views. So it's always funny to me when people go back and watch stuff. But, like, all right. So this was Kenneth Copeland says the jab is the mark of the beast. Remember that? That's something that got said there. So this is from Banyamyan clan. All right. It's the mark. You make videos for money, not true. So there's two things there. No, it's not the mark of the beast. Also, did someone start the timer on the 7 years once the first person got jabbed? Did someone start that timer? Someone needed to start that timer. How long has it been? We need to start counting 7 years to the date. That way we know when Jesus is coming back. It's the mark. You make videos for money, not truth. Which, you know, not true, because this channel isn't even monetized. But also, the fact that you would say that about a Kenneth Copeland video of, like he's in it for the right reasons, but you, you YouTuber, it's Kenneth Copeland. It's Kenneth Copeland, like one of the biggest prosperity gospel guys out there. But you're in it for the money, not him. He's in it for truth. It's like, okay. All right. Sure. All of this makes so much sense. All right. You know what time it is. It is time to take a trip to Fundyville.
And bring it on down to Fundyville.
All right. I know. I know some of you guys are like, wait, what? He's going to watch what video? This isn't some random dude in like a converted, like, I don't know, storefront with a church. And it's like, what is that mural behind you, bro? Like, what is he, what if even on that? Although some of that kind of stuff is going on here. But we're going to take a look at Brother Spencer Smith's missionary. A missionary to where is what I would like to know. Missionary Spencer Smith and his YouTube channel, he had a documentary. Everyone loves making documentaries. But he did a video on Third Adam thing. I don't even know the reference. I don't get it. And like I saw it and I was like, I'm going to scroll through and just see like what are the faces, because you know, like this, how do you make, like, I think this is fourth one and it's still all the same people. It's like Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland. It's all the same people at every fundy. It's like, we don't like this guy. And it's just like, how do you make four, like, I don't know. I guess I'm long-witted, so I probably shouldn't judge. But like, how do you make four documentaries about like the same guys and come up with something new? But I know how he came up with something new, because I watched this. Guys, this is, some of you guys have been sleeping on some of the demonic influences that have been infiltrating your home, especially with your kids.
Now, in my research of this, there was a kind of a road that this went down that really surprised me, and it was in the video game industry. Now, all of us know who Super Mario is, and I remember many times as a kid thinking in the back of my mind, what does the mushroom mean in this video game? Well, in this context, it means exactly what you think it does. It has to do with drug use. Of course, the Super Mario franchise came out in the 80s, and the man who created it was named Shigeru Miyamoto. And somewhere around 2005, he gave an interview with Business Week, and he gave this quote, "Mario ended up being too big, so he shrank him. Then we thought, what if he can grow and shrink? How would he do that? It would have to be a magic mushroom. Where would a mushroom grow? In a forest? We thought of giving Mario a girlfriend, and then we started talking about Alice in Wonderland." So that's where the idea of the princess came from. This was born out of like mysticism and drug culture. And so when he gave that quote, it kind of sent the world kind of a buzz. And in 2009, he gave another interview in which he gave this quote, "Some time ago, I was being interviewed and I spoke about Alice in Wonderland. But it seems that there was some misunderstanding, and it's since been stated that I was influenced by Alice in Wonderland. That isn't the case. It's just that there has always somehow been a relationship between mushrooms and magical realms." Mm-hmm. "That's why I decided that Mario would need a mushroom to become Super Mario. And so you see, in the mystery religion, the goal is to become a higher and greater version of yourself. Ultimately, the end of that road being that you become your own God. Well, the process of mystery religion, including drug usage, causes you to become a greater, higher version of yourself, which is exactly what they're doing in the Super Mario games. You take the mushroom, you become a bigger, stronger version of yourself. And I find it also interesting that the very first enemies in the game are called Goombas, which ultimately are mushrooms themselves as well. And it's funny, the Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. That means everything has been affected by this, even your beloved video games. They literally put magic mushrooms in this game, and nobody caught it.
Nobody, except for him. Good old Spencer Smith coming in and saying, "Y'all playing Mario and you think you're a Christian?" Oh, I showed my wife this, like, when I saw it, I was like, I'm gonna talk about this on the show. Just 'cause I'm not even, like, I just think it's the funniest. She didn't laugh too much, but I was having a really good time with it. Oh, guys, you didn't know Mario is all about drugs. It's trying to get your kids. Mario's trying to get your kids hooked on meth. You guys know that? That's what's going on. Oh fundies, like, these are the fundies that are just fun, you know, like they're the fun fundies. They put the fun in fundies, and then you got the other fundies, like the other guy, and it's just like, oh my goodness, now we got to talk about patriarchy. I mean, like, there's patriarchy in this fundy too, but like, it's at least it's fun. But I had a lot of fun with that. Did you guys know Did you guys know? Mushrooms. Come on, man. People, like, there's, like, elixirs, and they make you more powerful in a game. And, like I think, I'm pretty sure he watches superhero stuff. He seems like the kind of guy that would be kind of obsessed with superheroes, unlike someone else. I think in, like, another fundy world, I probably would have been really good friends with this guy. But not in this one. But if he watches superhero stuff, then it's just like, it's just radiation. It's the same thing. It's just like something in the game to, you drink this, oh, now you're big. And you eat this mushroom, oh, now you're big. Doesn't mean drug use. It's not advocating for it. It's how the world's trying to get your kids. And you just need to pay attention to these things. Now let me go to my whiteboard. Oh, I love it. I love it. Thanks for that one, Spencer. Chanelie says, this man talks like this and then comes home and looks at his wife and gets in the eye. It's Mr. Third Adam. Yeah, that's the series he does. RJ, Princess Peach is my favorite Halloween costume of all time for me. Yep. We got one of our kids right now is wearing a Mario costume, but no mushrooms. I told him no mushrooms. Actually, he hates mushrooms. So at least there's that. Don't have to worry about that one. Sam says, I literally have tears. Dude, that guy is so funny. I really wish I hadn't had somebody at my church send me one of his videos so I could just sit back and laugh at him. Yeah, I don't have that. So just for me, it's just like, this is a good time. Heidi says, LOL, this is crazy. Dare getting all his business from Mario. Oh, man. That's awesome. All right, guys, hit the like button. Hit the like button if you're still here. We got 68 people, 40 people who have liked it. So there's a discrepancy, and we need to solve this discrepancy. Anyways, you know, I appreciate you hanging out. Let me know if you're excited to learn some more about the Christendom 2.0, guys. I don't know. Might bundle them together. To be honest, they're all not all that interesting to me. But well, if you guys asked for this series, some of you guys messaged me and you're like, can you please talk about this person? Can you please talk about this person? Let people know, you know, what they think about this stuff and all that kind of stuff. If you guys want more of that without me bundling people together so we can move on, let me know. Let me know, because otherwise I'm probably going to bundle some of these guys and not have to talk about them for 45 minutes. It gets a little repetitive to me. I'd much rather talk about drug infused Mario. Oh yeah. Open doors in the chat. We got a mushroom in the chat. Oh no.
I steadfastly refuse.
I said no to drugs. This is
catastrophic.
No, get out of here. Open door. We're closing it on you. No drugs for you. I want you all. Oh man, I'm gonna get so, like, YouTube's gonna be so mad at me for talking about drugs so much. Oh, why won't Mario fit in Fundyville? There's not mushroom. Peter says, honestly though, most video games are like drug trips. Are they? I wouldn't know, because I'm holy, Peter. All right, so you are looking forward to the rest of the series. Okay. I don't tolerate slander of Billy Graham. Okay. Where did that come from? Is he Mario? I don't know. I was always trying to figure out why I was having seizures when I played Super Mario Brothers. Now I know. You know, go over and tell Spencer Smith thank you. Tell him thank you for showing you. Now you know that you don't have to be on drugs. You can play a different game. what game would be the fundy alternative? What would be the fundy alternative to Mario Brothers? Like, it wouldn't be like Sisters, because like still want a man to play. Sarah says, is it bad that Toad was always my favorite? No. I think that there's something to that whole conspiracy of Toad being just a little bit faster in Mario Kart. Like, just a little bit. And maybe it was the drugs. All right. That's the show, guys. That's the show. Thanks for hanging out. Thanks for, you know, hitting the like button, subscribing, and sharing videos and whatnot. If you have someone who is been obsessed with these Christendom 2.0 guys, send them this way. Send them this way. Maybe they'll listen. Maybe they won't, you know, but they'll at least hear it or at least have that available to them to know, like, these guys, they're not what they look like. They look like they've been reformed forever. And they talk about, oh, back in the day. And you're like, wait, that was 2016. That wasn't that long ago. It wasn't a lot long ago, especially when you, like, you take out, you know, basically all of us lost 2 years of life experience because of, you know what. So, but not because of playing Mario. We remember those 2 years. Okay, I'll see you in the next one.